still yet going to talk about open doors tonight. I think this might be the last night. When I was in one of the reports I gave on our trip to Florida, one of the first things that happened at the first church where we went in Ocala, there was this young man who, and good-looking, nice-looking young man, you young ladies would be very impressed, clean-cut guy, and he's been to a Bible college and loves God, but somehow the enemy got in, and for the last 2 years, his parents, the word they used to describe him, said it was just almost like a zombie. You couldn't get him to talk. You couldn't get him to express himself hardly at all. He's just not normal. Sue and I didn't cast the devil out or anything, didn't have any instruction like that. All we did was just preach. We just went down there and taught and ministered and did like we always do. And after the service, you know, these crazy Pentecostals, they always want to go out after the service and eat, no matter how late it is. So we're down there about midnight at the International House of Pancakes and pounding the table and talking about God. And the way it turned out, this young man was seated right across from me, and I just kept doing, you know, best I could. I kept trying to engage him in conversation, and you just couldn't get him to articulate. Well, the report the next morning that pastor got, the parents of that young man called and said, "We don't know what's happened. All we can tell you is the next morning we have our son back. His countenance changed. He was articulate and talking and joyful, and it's like the last 2 years had not happened." You know? I kept thinking, because I knew we didn't pray or cast the devil out or nothing. I was asking the Lord what went on, and the verse that came to my mind was, "The entrance of thy word bringeth light." You know? And in the course of me giving that testimony, I happened to say, now, how he got that way, I don't know. I know the devil can't just jump on you. He doesn't have that kind of authority and do that to you. Somehow you got to open that door. I just said it in passing, and somebody that I'm very respectful of and very think a lot of asked me if I could teach a little bit along that line, so that's what I've been doing Sunday morning. And also, those of you that weren't here at Calling in the Lost Sunday night, I taught more along that line, which I'm just going to barely touch on tonight because we've got some other things to do. But I'm going to give you a brief summary. You can put a marker in Mark 4. Before we're finished, that's where we're going to be for the main part. And I'm going to run through this pretty quick now on the review part, because this is all was said Sunday morning, Sunday night. And really, I thought I was done. And the Lord says, "You haven't talked about the most deadly gate of all yet." I said, "Oh, what is it?" He told me. And for a love offering of 1995, oh, we'll get to it in a minute. Genesis 3:14. This is where the Lord restricted the devil, took away his archangel cherubic power, if that's a word. In the Old Testament, one angel, just one angel, slew 187,000 of the enemy in a single night. If the devil still had anyways near that kind of power, he'd just kill you. But see, he doesn't have that kind of power. People say, "Well, the devil made me do it." No, he didn't. He has been restricted to methods of the earth. And the type of that is Genesis 3:14 here. After the fall, the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life." Now, he's been restricted now to dust, the ways of the earth. For example, the devil couldn't just kill Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. No, he had to work through the mind of David. He had to, that plan had to be plotted and hatched, cooked, birthed. In the mind of David, he had to get David to do it, see. Somebody walks along and says, "I don't know how this happened. I was just walking along and I suddenly adultery just happened." No, it didn't. You didn't slip in a puddle of adultery. What's wrong with you? You plotted? You thought about it? So you're in Genesis. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. Now, this is the method. This is how he opened the first door. And it's not that different from how he opens all the doors, how he gets you to do it. So you know how the enemy came? He was tempting Eve, and hath God said, and just, he was really slandering God, you know. I mean, she responded, you know, correctly. If we eat that fruit, we'll die. And he said, no, you won't either. The devil just flat come against the word of God. No, you won't die. In fact, he started accusing God, saying, no, he knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God yourself. Well, so he kept tempting her. Look at verse 6 now. And when the woman, watch the eye gate, saw, there's the eye gate, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. Now notice, a tree to be desired to make one wise. What made her think that? It wasn't God that told her that. Listening. We're going to talk about the ear gate tonight. That's the most deadly of all. The ear gate. You'll see why when we get to it later on. Well, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, see, I've talked about my addiction some. I remember exactly why I started smoking at age 14 in the seventh grade. We moved a lot. I used to guess, because I knew we moved about every 6 months between the first and the sixth grade, so I just kind of took a guess, and I used to say we moved 12 times. And I figured that was pretty close. I didn't know Mom kept a record in her Bible. So I apologize, it wasn't 12 times. It was 17 times between the first and sixth grade. And I can still read. You know, it's amazing. But we moved, the last time we really moved on that, though, was 2 weeks before I started the seventh grade over here at Clinton. In those days, junior high started in seventh grade. So here I was again, the new kid in town. This school was known to be it had a reputation for being kind of rough. And in those days, nearly everybody smoked, even the kids. And I had been fighting my whole growing up years, every school that we went to. I was a new fat kid in town. I was a pretty good fighter. But, man, I could tell we were going to be here a while. We weren't going to move in 6 months. So I wanted to fit in. And I noticed that all the cool kids in those days smoked. I know y'all can't even relate with that now, but that's the way it was in those days. A plan began to be hatched and plotted in my mind. Certain thoughts came to me, and I began to see that maybe smoking cigarettes would cause me to be considered to be wise and would allow me to be in with the cool kids. And so I still remember I stole 3 L&M cigarettes. How many of you are old enough to remember L&M cigarettes? Okay. Oh, God. I still remember I stole 3 L&M cigarettes out of my mom's purse when I was 14. Went up behind the barn. We literally had a barn. And I was determined I was going to smoke those things. Now, my body was definitely not addicted because it rebelled in every possible way. I remember taking that first puff and coughing and my head got light and dizzy, and I mean, I thought I was going to throw up. My body in every way was telling me I was not designed to breathe smoke. But see, I had already become convinced. The plan had already been laid out in my mind. A sin. Go to James. We'll look at it. This is exactly what happened. James chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, and that word there is the same word you'd use if a woman was giving conception to a baby. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now the deception is so strong. See, I started off, who was the master? Who was making the decisions? I was. My body was not addicted. I was forcing it to do something that it didn't want to do. And I fought through it. Boy, I mean, it kept telling me no, and I kept telling you, you will. Bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee. I had made up my mind. And what at the time I thought was empowering me, which it did to some degree, I did fit in with the cool kids. But I didn't know at the same time I was making myself a slave. I was enslaving myself. And for the next 42 years, I trained my body to be addicted to nicotine. And boy, it became a slave. And I could not get free. I tried everything to get free. Now, the open door in that case was not really the cigarettes that I was even after. I wasn't after cigarettes for cigarettes' sake. See, and that's usually the case. People don't overeat because they're really hungry usually. There's a lot of reasons why it can happen. Could be a glandular problem, but usually it's some kind of comfort food. Something's going on. It's stressful. Chocolate is your friend, or ice cream is your friend. It never argues with you, never tells you you're bad. It always brings comfort every time. Well, okay, I got to... Yes, sir. So we've already talked about some things. Let me go through those quickly. Okay. First off, I'm not talking about... we went through the first morning. Jesus passed by a man that was born blind from birth. And the disciples wanted to know, well, did he sin? Lie like what Dave said. Was he kicking too hard in his mother's womb? Did he sin somehow that caused God to pass this judgment on him? And he was born blind? Or maybe it was his parents who sinned. And Jesus plainly said it wasn't due to either one of those things. At another time, they asked about, well, what about those that Galileans that that Pilate mingled their blood with their sacrifice, and then the Tower of Siloam fell on some people. In other words, stuff happens. And they were wondering, is it because they were sinners above everybody else that these things happened to them? The answer is we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. The genetics are messed up. God never, there was no birth, there would have been no birth defects in the garden had there not been a fall. There would not be tornadoes. Sharks would not eat people. Those kind of things would not. This is not the world that God intended. But now those are indirect. Can I say it that way? Indirect consequences of the fall. And did you know we still have authority over those things? Jesus took authority over birth defects. That blind man born blind was healed. The lame man walked, born lame. The one that Peter prayed for, born lame. Still yet he walked. Now, isn't that something? So I'm not talking about those kind of doors. I mean, those, not every sickness and not everything that happens is because of sin. What I'm going to talk about is the kind of doors that we do open ourselves. Because I'm telling you again, devils do not have authority to come and just possess you. Aren't you glad about that? They don't have that kind of authority. If they did, they'd be possessing everybody. But they don't have it. I'm not afraid of witches praying against me. Who is going to answer that prayer? Did y'all ever think about that? Who's going to answer that prayer? I'm not afraid of their God. He's an angel. My father is God. I'm not worried about their prayers. Come on. Not worried about that. But what we do have to be careful of is the doors that we open ourselves. So I admonish you to get the previous two messages. I'm not going to spend much time on it. We talked about the eye gate. Jesus, in his teachings, he said it this way. I'll go ahead and do this part for review, and then we're going to go on. In Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. And he did the same thing in Matthew 5, but I'm reading this one because here he added another gate. Matthew 5, he talked about the eye and the hand. Here he talks about the eye, the hand, and the foot. So in Matthew 18, 8 and 9, he says, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Now, hopefully we're past the point where we think Jesus literally wants us to cut off our hand, cut off our foot, or gouge out our eye. But he is drawing an analogy here. I mean, when you really get addicted to something, coming off of that can be just as painful as if you cut your own hand off. Any of you that's ever been... I look at these clean-cut young people and I go, they don't have a clue what I'm talking about, and I hope you never do. I'm telling you the best... I wish I had never been addicted to anything except God's Word. I want to be addicted to God's Word. I want to be addicted to His presence. I want to be addicted to serving Him. Those are the kind of addictions that I'm after now. Amen? The hand has everything to do with what are you involved with? What are you doing? The eye has everything to do with what are you seeing? The foot, where are you going? And let me add this part, who are you going with? We finished up the last service, the main service, with this. It says, evil... I read it here exactly. I don't want to misquote it. First Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's pretty King James, isn't it? The Amplified says, do not be deceived and misled. Evil companionships, friends, associations, corrupt and deprave good manners and morals and character. The next verse in the King James says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. In the Amplified, that one says, awake from your drunken stupor and return to sober sense and your right minds and sin no more. For some of you have not the knowledge of God. You are utterly and willfully and disgracefully ignorant and continue to be so, lacking the sense of God's presence and all true knowledge of Him. I say this to your shame. Now, trouble of it is, hardly anybody ever leaves those two verses together. What he's really saying is, quit being stupid hanging out with those friends. And quit thinking it's not going to affect you. I'm not looking at anybody for any reason, by the way. I have to look somewhere. And I remember the day. This was quite a few years ago. And the companions he was trying to separate us from were not evil in the sense of going to the bars and like that. But they were not on fire for revival. And they were not on the same path that we were wanting to get on. But it's hard, I'm telling you, when you've had associations for a long time. And the Holy Spirit, He just asked me this way. He said, will you allow me to choose your friends for you? And He wasn't like us wanting to go and have a big, you know, make a big show of it or anything. He says, no, I'll just draw you away. You'll be too busy. They're not going to want to do the things you're going to be involved with. And that separation will just come. And that's exactly what happened. And within 2 days of us agreeing to do that, 2 or 3 days, we got a phone call, invited us to share a meal with someone that changed the course of our life forever. And still, we wouldn't be on this path today had that not happened. Well, turn to Proverbs 7. So we talked about the eye gate, the hand gate, the foot gate, the companion's gate. It is a gate. You got to be careful who you run with all the time. Oh, no, it won't affect me. It won't affect me. It won't affect me. Uh-huh. It will too. Eventually it will. Well, the Lord wants me to be a light and a witness to them. I'm not arguing that. Where you start crossing the line is when you start participating with them. Well, I'm just going to have a beer. Well, I'm not going to preach to you that hard. You better be careful what you're doing. I'll tell you about the door that got me into decades of alcoholism. See, I was one of those that never liked beer. I just didn't like the taste of it. A lot of guys do. Most guys do. I tried it several times. I always thought it, I don't even want to tell you what I think it tastes like. It's animal refuse, I can tell you that. Okay? I mean, I didn't like it at all. I couldn't believe people would pay money to drink that stuff. And so beer was never a temptation to me, you know. And that's in high school, that's only, you know, can't afford anything else, so that's all anybody. So I didn't have much trouble with it through high school. Got into college, though, and one day somebody made me a slow gin fizz. I thought I had died and gone to heaven. I said, my heaven. Dave's back there, what in the world is a slow gin fizz, you know? Well, it tastes like a fruit drink. It's very tasty, and it was delicious, and didn't even taste like an alcohol drink. I said, I'll have one more of those. And after that, I think I'll have another one. Thank you very much. And I really like that slow gin fizz thing. God, I hope I'm not tempting you to go get a slow gin fizz. Please. Well, then after that, what was the next one? I think it was a lime daiquiri. Lord, that didn't taste like beer either. I kind of like that lime daiquiri. Then one day, somebody introduced me to Southern Comfort. You don't even have to mix that with anything. That's just sipping whiskey there. And that became my standard. That's what I had with me all the time for the next 20, 30 years. All the time. Enslaved myself again. And it started with one drink, a little slow gin fizz, wound up. I'll just tell you, it had a major part in destroying my first marriage. Alcohol did. Little open door. No, I'm just going to be a light to my friends. I'm just going to have a beer with them. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I'm telling you, you better watch that door. See, you know, they say that if you remember the 60s, you weren't there. But I did grow up in the 60s. I graduated high school in 1965. That ought to scare you. But see, I was just always too afraid to mess with drugs. I'll be honest with you. I didn't know anything about them. Really, there wasn't much around when I went through high school. Now, 3 years behind me, it was everywhere. But I watched people over and over again, some of them in my own family. Not one of them ever intended to become a drug addict. What they did want was a good time. And so the door that opened, the doorway, we're talking about open doors, for every one of them that I could remember, the open door was marijuana. It started there. You may have some cases otherwise, but I'm just talking about the ones I remember. And that's how it started in Oklahoma. You know, this is not California. And it started, they would have these little marijuana parties, you know, and people would go to them. I never did go to one myself. Just so you'll know, I've never tasted a marijuana joint in my life. I've done about everything else. That's one door I never did open for myself personally. But anyway, I knew people that did, and they were really just wanting to have fun, you know, and their friends were doing it, and it was the cool thing to do. And then one night, somebody slipped some LSD, sugar cubes, and that's the way you do that. They'd soak those sugar cubes in LSD and put it in a drink. Some people have a real chemical reaction to LSD. It opens a door where devils come in. And I could tell you a testimony of personal acquaintance, personal knowledge, that some committed suicide. And all they wanted was a good time. They would never, ever, ever have thought that they were setting themselves on a path to commit suicide. Marijuana is pretty tame compared to what's out there now. You know, they say that, is it methamphetamine? They say that stuff is so bad that a lot of people, the first breath that they ever take of it, they're hooked. They're hooked. It's that strong. Can't imagine something like that. Man, you don't want to mess with doors like that. Well, I'm going to witness to them while I'm there. When you start doing that, all you're really doing is tearing down your own testimony. They just look at you and them and they say, well, there's no difference. Now, that doesn't mean you go around holier than thou. They don't need that either. I guess I better go to... Where did I tell you to go? Proverbs. Well, I better go there. Did I suggest a chapter? Seven. Let's go to Proverbs 7. Now, actually, I did Proverbs 7 Sunday night. And this is talking about the strange woman. And it's specifically, as you read it, you can tell it's specifically talking about adultery. But once you've assimilated the book of Proverbs about 100 times, and the reason I say that, the first year that back in when Michael led us to the Lord back in 1980, one of the first instructions I ever heard from God is he wanted me to read every day in Proverbs the chapter that corresponded with the day. So on the first, you read Proverbs chapter 1. On the second, you read Proverbs chapter 2. And on those months that have less than the number of days, then you read all those chapters the last days, and you start again. Well, I did that for years. I don't know how many times I have. Before I ever heard of assimilation, I had assimilated Proverbs many, many times over the years. And what you'll find out is that strange woman appears all through the book of Proverbs, and she's not always just talking about it. It's not always about adultery. Adultery is one way, one manifestation. You know what that strange woman really is? See, because you have a counterpart. You have wisdom keeps talking from the vantage point of a woman, like a wife. Wisdom says, you need to listen to me. You need to listen to me. Don't listen to this strange woman. That strange woman is the counsel of the world. That's the counsel of the world. It's the opposite of the guy in Psalms 1. You know, the guy who, in thy word do I meditate day and night, so I don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly and stand in the way of sinners and so forth. Though I don't get my counsel from the world. Well, that strange woman is getting your counsel from the world. So, since I already did 7, let's back up and do chapter 5. 7, if you want to hear that one, it's on Sunday nights, Calling in the Lost. Chapter 5, and if you back up here, wisdom has been calling out for chapter after chapter here, saying, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Chapter 5, it says, my son, attend to my wisdom. Bow thine ear to mine understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Now, I want you to notice specifically, bow thine what? Chapter in verse 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear. Tonight, we're going to talk about the ear gate. Listening to God compared to listening to the world. I'm going to say it another way too. Listening to God compared to listening to religion. Religion is what makes the ear gate the deadliest of them all. Because it's so easy for false doctrine to enter through the ear gate disguised as God's truth. I remember the counsel, well, what you need to do is when you're hearing preaching is you need to separate the straw from the sticks. Eat the straw and spit out the sticks. Well, that only works if you know what the sticks are. The very ones who led Sue and I so far away from God's counsel in the 80s, they were the very ones that harped on these chapters in Proverbs. You know, they'd pick out verses out of the Old Testament, and they'd take them out of context, and I didn't realize that's what they were doing. They'd string them together, and before you knew it, God wouldn't answer my prayer unless I gave $1,000. You know? And so opposite. I didn't know it was wrong. Well, my son, attend unto my wisdom, bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman, now this is the counsel of the world, it's also the counsel of religion, false religion. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Now I'm 64 at this stage. I've lived on the planet a long time. Just in the last 20 years, listening to the news, eggs are good for you. A few months later, dear God, those eggs are killing you. A few months after that, well, you got to have eggs. You know, coffee, you got to get rid of that coffee. That caffeine is killing you. 6 months down the road, we found people that drink coffee have 40% reduction in breast cancer. Oh, my God. Her ways are movable. See, in my day, the American dream was you go into debt, you buy a house, pay it off, you know. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it just, the way the Lord told Sue and I to do it, we've been renting for 25 years. Sounds like the stupidest thing anybody ever did. But I know what he told us. We're still renting the same house. 25 years. So, well, how crazy is that? Pretty crazy. Until I was talking with my neighbor who lives two doors down the street, and he's lived there longer than me. He says, we've had to refinance our house to put our kids through school and do all this stuff. He says, we've lived here longer than you, and we owe more on our house today than we did the day we bought it. And we had to pay for all the upkeep on it all these years. We'd have been better off to rent. And as I survey my friends, I'm finding out that's the case with most of them. Very few of them actually went ahead and paid the house off. Most of them owe more on it today than they did the day they bought it. Now, am I recommending you should rent a house? No, I'm recommending you should hear God and do what He says. Because I'm still free. I'm still free at the drop of a hat. I can be gone by lunch tomorrow and not even have to sell the house. Well, I have to give them notice, but anyway. You know what I'm saying. All right? Depends on what your goals are, too. We'll get into that. Well, verse 6, lest thou should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Boy, I have found that to be the case. Over my lifetime, I'm just thinking of all the different things, you know. See, right now they're touting gold real strong. This is not the first time. Okay? I've seen gold be touted before, and people lose a bundle on it. You got to be careful of bubbles. Now, if it's really God, you do what God says. Hear me now, therefore, O you children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Now, you know he's talking about adultery here. He really is. But I'm thinking about this in the light of my life. I'm thinking about all of the liquor stores that got my wealth over the years. All of this. If I had back all of the money I spent on cigarettes in 42 years, I could pay your house off. It's talking about any time you listen to the world's counsel, her ways are movable. What looks like the good thing to do today is not going to be the good thing tomorrow. But God's word does not change. And God Himself does not change. Yes, sir. I want to remind you again. You know, the instructions that He gave Sue and I in our ministry was to give everything away free. Again, every time I teach this, I have to put this in here. If you're in ministry, please do not copy that. I'm not asking you to copy that. I'm not even saying that's His will for everybody. I'm just telling you what He told us. So He said, you give everything away for free. Don't ever charge for nothing. And He says, if you'll do that, I'll speak to the hearts of the people I choose to support you in the needs of the ministry. So that's the way we've always done it. And it worked fine for a few years. It was very close, but we were not in debt or anything. Well, then at a certain point, the expenses exceeded the income. And you talk about prayer and seeking Him. I didn't know what to do. And all I heard was, do what I told you. Well, we didn't have any money to do what He told us. I mean, you know, I'm standing, and finally, what are you going to do? So here's my Visa. Let's order some more cassette tapes so I can send them free. Over a course of time, we were in deficit mode. to the tune in the ministry of $47,000. How does Dave say that? My lower lip was interfering with the gas pedal. So, God, I obeyed you, done exactly what you said. We've never charged a dime for nothing. Now look at this, we're $47,000 in debt, Lord. Lord, even I don't think it's, just look at it, I don't think it's working either, Lord. Did I miss it, God? Did I miss it? And it never hear anything like that. And he just keeps saying, no, you obey me. You continue to do what I told you. Do what I told you. So we did. And I've told you that testimony. All of a sudden it started. I still remember the first one. Out of the blue, we got a $5,000 gift by over the internet from somebody in Australia. And I remember me telling you the story. I called the guy because I thought he probably made a mistake and only intended to send 500. So I had to talk to him in Australia at 6 in the evening. I had to be up at like 2 in the morning. Called him. I never talked to him before. And I'm talking to him and I said, man, I really appreciate. Well, first, you know, how do you start that conversation? How's your cat? How's your dog? Your grass doing okay? Finally, I got around to it. I said, we really appreciate your giving, but because I had looked at his giving record, just to be honest with you, and the most he'd ever given before was, I think $300 or something, and only two or three gifts ever. And so $5,000, I'm thinking, he probably meant to give $500, you know. So I said, well, Peter, I appreciate the gift. I said, I'm afraid you might have hit an extra zero when you gave it. I said, did you really intend? Of course, I was hoping he did, but... Did you really intend to give $5,000? And he said, oh, you scared me half to death. I thought maybe I gave $50,000. He said, yes, I intended to give $5,000. And I'm going, how come you to give so much? And the only thing he ever told me was, oh, I've been saving up. Well, that started. And soon after that, we got one for $7,000 from a businessman in Florida. I called him, too, because it was so unusual. I called him. You know what he told me? He said, well, I had promised. He said, when I started my business years ago, we didn't have two nickels to rub together. And if you were charging for your tapes, I never could have afforded any of them. But you kept sending them to me month after month after month for free. And I promised God, if he ever makes my business a success, I was going to return a gift to your ministry. And we've had the best year we've ever had. Yes, I intended to send 7,000. Well, boy, every time one of those would come, we'd put it on that debt. And it just kept happening for a season. 2,000, 1,000. I remember one couple sent $10,000, you know. Now, by the way, in the middle of that, let me just tell you, if you're ever in that situation, there's always needs. I could have used that money. There's always stuff we could have used it for. But I just had this knowing. You got to follow what you know. I knew that God was intending for us to be. Every time one of those came, we put it right on the debt. And this, I'd have to look it up again now. It was either 1 year or 2 years. I can't remember now. That went from $47,000. We were nearing the end of the year. And there was roughly $1,500 left. If you hear me tell this testimony on a previous tape, that one's right. I'm doing my best to remember the numbers, but it was in that ballpark, 1500 thereabouts. You know, I just said to the Lord, I said, boy, it sure would be nice to finish out the year debt free. I don't even remember really asking. I got a call from our friend in Korea, Pastor Jin Ho Kim, close to the end of the year, right? Just a few days. And he's really calling about something else. I heard something about copyrights on books and stuff like that. And I helped him with that best I could. He says, oh, by the way, we wired a gift to your bank account. It's already there. Be blessed in Jesus' name. See you soon. Hallelujah. Amen. Gone. Already in the bank account. Take it, take it, take it. It was within $10 of enough to finish paying off that debt. And I said, Lord, I got $10. We finished up that year debt free. Now, here's really the supernatural part. Soon as that was paid off, those unusually large gifts stopped the same way they started. And it dawned on me. I told Sue, it took me, I'm not the quickest knife. sharpest knife in the drawer. It took a little while. And I said, do you know he did exactly what he said he would do? Well, he said, you obey me. He never said we wouldn't go into debt. He never said that. I always assumed that. What he said was, you obey me and I will speak to the hearts of the people I choose to support you and the needs of the ministry. And the way it got paid off, he did exactly that. He spoke to part in Australia. He spoke to that businessman in Florida, on and on and on. And then when it was all paid off, he went, okay, we got that project over. Do you know what the counselor, you know what the strange woman was saying to me during those times before we got into that season of him paying it off? At the worst, when it was $47,000 and looked like it was going to get a lot worse. What do you reckon the counsel of the strange woman was? You better start charging for these tapes. You better start sending out an appeal letter, you know. It comes disguised, so nice sounding. I remember it kind of sounded like this. Those people love you, and they do. You've helped them, and I have. You know, if they knew that you were in trouble, they would help you. You can just, in a letter, you don't have to really just ask for money. You can let them know kind of what's going on and leave. You know, it was just so subtle. How did it say it? The lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Boy, that's just the way it was. It just made so much sense. There's just one problem with it. It's not what God said. And if I'd have gone that way, we might have got out of debt. But I'd also got out of God's will. And I don't even know where that path would end. I don't want to be one of those that wind up snake oil salesman, peddling the word of God for money, promising things that are absolutely not true, just in order to meet your budget. God, just take me home now before that ever happens. Amen. Well, the ear gate. I said to go to Mark 4. Let's do that real quick. I could go on here, but that's the way that the strange woman. There's the counsel of the world. That devil is the same devil that he was in the garden. He's going to come to you with flattering words. His lips are going to be smooth. It's going to sound so right. I still remember my thought patterns. All I have to do is partake of these cigarettes, learn how to smoke this, and it's something to be desired, and it will make me accepted in this group, and I won't have to fight. And it sounded so right. Made a slave out of me for 42 years. Dear Lord. Now see, Mark 4, Jesus says about this parable, you could say it's the mother of all parables. Because he says, if you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand any of them? You look at verse 13, Mark 4, 13. He just got through doing the parable. We're going to look more at the answer. He said unto them, know you not this parable? Well, how then will you know all parables? In other words, if you can't understand this, you're going to have trouble with all of them. Now, the sower soweth the word. Now, the first thing you got to understand, there's never anything wrong with the seed. The word of God is tested, tried, and pure. Okay? These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they have what? Heard. The ear gate. When they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, in one of the other gospel accounts, it says because they didn't understand it. God's counsel for that is hear it again. When we first started coming here, and I was... See, this was before Dave had all those wonderful parables. Now we have Chuck the Duck, Computer Nerd, Arnold and the Comb. Y'all know all those parables that help us understand. But in the early days, it wasn't like that. How many of you was here then? Sue and I'd come, we'd listen to Dave teach. We'd be going home, and I'd say, are you better? He said, yeah. And I go, me too, but I don't know why. And I'd have to get the tape, and I'd listen to that tape 15 times, praying in other tongues, trying to digest what the man said, because it was about 9 miles over my head. So, you know, the answer for that one, when you don't understand it, the answer is hunger. Listen to it again. Listen to it again. I don't care if you got, when I say 15 times, I am not exaggerating. Till you get it. Okay, these are likewise which are sown on stony ground also when they have what? Heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves. So endure but for a time, but afterward when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as what? Hear the word, here's the ear gate, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he's talking about, you know, he's talking about ultimately the new birth here. He's saying, if you continue in my word, you're going to wind up being born again, because he talks about this lit candle. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or set under a bed, not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. Now, we've said all that to get to this. Here is your ear gate. You better be careful what you hear. With the same measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. Now, what he's specifically talking about here is his word concerning the new birth. For he that hath what? Ears to hear. You're going to listen to what Jesus says, take it to heart, and be born again. To him shall be given, but now to he that hath not what? No ears to hear. These are the Pharisees. These are the scribes. These are those that he said sat in Moses' seat. From him shall be taken even that which he hath. Boy, I didn't get that for years and years and years. I thank God I did not try and force a revelation. I could have come up with all kinds of goofy stuff. And it wasn't until the Holy Spirit was able to unlock the book of Hebrews and see for me to finally see it, that there are not two covenants. He has taken away the one that he may establish the second. That first covenant has been done away, rolled up like a garment. It is over and done with. And what he's really saying here, the Pharisees and the scribes at that moment, they were sitting in Moses' seat, and that was the only form of salvation that was available on planet Earth. But once that covenant comes to an end, if they don't go with him and listen to his words, if they don't carry over into the new birth, into the new covenant, even that form of salvation which they had, be taken away from them. That's why the very day that Jesus breathed his last and gave up the ghost and said it is finished. Y'all remember what happened at the temple? What happened to that curtain? Some big angel or the Holy Ghost or something came, and from the top to the bottom, it says that thing was ripped. You know, that thing was 4 inches thick. Ripped in two. You know why? Hey, up until that moment, you did not dare step behind that curtain. You know why? You'd perish in there. Only the priest, and only once a year, and only after all the ritual washings. And boy, he better do it right too. You know, you'll fall dead in there. You could not go in there because God was in there. But the moment Jesus said it is finished and his life came to an end, the angel himself or the Holy Ghost came and ripped that curtain so that the whole world could see, look here now, God does not live in a temple made with stones anymore. I was meditating that on Jim Martin's a year ago, I think. And it dawned on me, if they leave that thing open, the ministry of all the temple Levites, and it's over. I said, I wonder how long it took them to sew that thing back up. You got to sew it back up or you can't continue. There's no reason to continue. People will quit bringing their tithes. And the sheep and everything else that you eat off of. Anyway. What makes the ear gate the most dangerous of all? Now, I'm talking specifically about false doctrine. Why do Muslims believe what they believe? Why does that suicide bomber, 19 years old, willing to strap a bomb to himself and go blow himself up? Because through the ear gate, he has been told a lie. That if he does that, he'll wind up in heaven with 72 virgins. he's going to be a real surprise when he wakes up in hell, isn't he? And there's no remedy. And it's the ear gate. You got to be careful. Now that's a real extreme. Sue and I were trapped for over 10 years. Almost, let's see. Michael left in middle 80s. We started here in 92. So from 7 years at least, Sue and I were trapped by false doctrine. We were listening to hucksters and peddlers of the word on TV. And I'm warning you right now, I'm just warning you straight. You better be careful what you listen to on television, Christian television. I'm telling you, you better just be careful. Because we got trapped and we didn't know what the sticks were. And it wasn't until we came here, and thank God for the day that we walked through the doors of the prayer center. Because it wasn't Dave, really. I mean, Dave taught us, but he didn't teach us out of all that mess. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost taught us out of all that mess by doing this message. You came too late to tell me praying in tongues doesn't work. I know it does work. I know what the Holy Ghost began to do when I started giving him all those hours praying in other tongues, and how by vision and by revelation and by voice, line upon line, precept upon precept, little here and a little there, he just took me by the hand and brought me out of all that trash. Thank God for the Holy Ghost, but you got to be careful what you hear. Ear gate. You know what else is just as deadly? You know, Proverbs talks about words like they're swords. Talks about words being daggers. You know, you kill people with words. You know, you don't ever do that unless somebody's listening. You got to be careful about listening to slander, gossip, backbiting. And in church, I found out it's always described normally. Well, I want to give you something to pray about. And I start listening, and it's just an opportunity for gossip. Now, most of the time, I'm warning you now. You start that with me now, and I don't care where we are. Hallway right over there, out front under the foyer. There's some things I need to tell you about that. At Mark Nance, I just need to tell you a few things. I said, well, I see you've got Mark on your heart. Let's bow together right here and pray for him. And you lead. Now, you lead. I'll agree with you. Now, go right ahead. Let's pray for Mark right now. Go ahead. Go ahead. I see you've got him on your heart. You do that 2 or 3 times, and usually they're going to find somebody else. But just here recently, again, I had to tell someone they're starting to start that stuff. And I said, politely, I said, my ears are not your trash cans. Now, if you don't stop, I'm just going to turn around and walk off. And you can get mad if you want to. I'm giving you fair warning. And they just wanted to keep on, and I turned around and walked off. Okay, let me finish with this. All of these open doors, you're at the wrong church to be fooled by those. You have got a witness on the inside of you. You've got actually two. You've got the new nature when it comes to sin. That green light, red light. Yes, no, this is okay, this is not okay. You follow that, you won't be going through any wrong doors. The other one is when it comes to the leadership of the Spirit. Now, what I'm talking about there is like Alan talks about, where everything lined up for him to become pastor of a church in Canada, which is kind of what he always thought would happen, but the Holy Ghost was giving him the witness, no. Now, your new nature won't tell you, because pastoring's a good thing. But this time it has to be the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost was saying no. And you got to learn to follow Him instead of the circumstances. You got that? You remember after Jesus taught them the parable of the sower? Do you remember what happened next? He gave them a word. Here's the word. Let us pass over to the other side. They got a word from God, did they not? Is not Jesus the Logos? Don't we pray to hear God? You got your next instruction. Let us pass over to the other side. Sounds great, doesn't it? It always sounds great when you hear God. Yes. We're going to have revival in Tulsa. We'll probably have this done in 2 weeks. 6 months tops. Let us cross over to the other side. So they start doing that. And what happens? A great storm arose. A great storm of wind. And I mean, these guys made their living on that sea for their whole life. These are not novices. They know what they're doing. They've been through storms before. This one, just trying to obey God, even they get convinced. They finally wake him up. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Normally here I try and draw a real image, you know, of them all night long. They're toiling with the sails, and somebody's got a bucket and they're bailing out the boat, and somebody's got oars, and they're all night long, and they've worked hard all night. I can just see them there drenched with water, wore out. They're about to die. Lord, don't you care? Somebody's probably trying to hand him an oar. Help us, Jesus. You know, and he acts like the Son of God that he is, and he just takes the authority and speaks. You know, and I would have thought he'd turn around and give him an attaboy at least. You know, hey, I appreciate you guys working so hard, man. That's good. You do love me, don't you? You worked hard all night. Man, I appreciate you using all your expertise. Does he say anything like that to him? He doesn't even say, how come it is you have little faith? I can just see him standing there dripping, wore out, exhausted, thought they were going to die. Instead of an attaboy, he says, how is it that you have no faith? It was a long time before I understood it. See, they were trying to solve a spiritual storm with natural human wisdom and ability. Everything they did was the wisdom of the strange woman. Not one of them measured his words with the same measure that Abraham did. Now let me tell you what I mean by it. What did he say? Let us cross over to the other side. What did he say to Abraham? He had said to Abraham, through Isaac, that boy right there, shall your seed be called. But later on, before Isaac has any children at all, and Abraham knows from what God told him, through Isaac is going to come children that are going to number like the stars of heaven. Lots of kids. Lots of them. Lots of descendants. And before he has a single one, God says, I want you to put him on the altar. Kill him. Now Abraham, he's got a dilemma. How did Abraham measure that word? God had said, through Isaac shall thy seed be called. But then God says, offer up Isaac on the altar, kill him. But see, now Abraham thought it through. And he made this conclusion. Since God cannot lie, and he's already said, my seed will come through Isaac, then the only conclusion that is possible is that even if I do kill him by offering him on the altar, God's going to have to raise him from the dead. It's either that or God's a liar. And God can't lie. So I'm going to measure the word like it's true. And I'm going to do what God said. The verse for that is Hebrews. You don't have to look it up. Hebrews 11:17-19. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting, he reckoned in his mind, he accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, if the disciples had had that same measure, if they'd have measured the word, let us cross over to the other side, if they would have thought it through, they'd go, God can't lie. He's already told us we're crossing over to the other side. I wonder what would have happened if one of them would have thought it through like Abraham did and said, there's only one conclusion. This storm has to stop. And in the name of the Lord, I command you to stop right now. In any event, at the least, they would not have said we're about to die. Y'all getting anything out of this? Don't ever fall for the wisdom of the strange woman. And that's the wisdom of the world. That's all that natural reasoning that comes, right? Normally, with slick, smooth, enticing, flattering words. Sounds so reasonable. Sounds so right. But it's the opposite. And following that path, her ways lead to death. Did you get anything out of that? Give the Lord a hand. It's His word. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. I do caution you against open doors. I wish to this day I did not know what a slow gin fizz tasted like. I wish to this day I had never opened my first pornographic magazine. I wish I had never done a lot of things. But I can't undo those things. You know, forgetting those things that are past, we press toward the mark now. But what I am going to do, with all that I know how, is not open any doors on purpose. Father, I pray for all of us. Father, I thank you for your Spirit. Father, we don't have to be led through doors accidentally that are not of you. Thank you, Lord, that you have trained us. That you have given us the nature of your own Son so that when it comes to sin, we know what is right and we know what is wrong. And Father, when it comes to our life, Father, decisions that we have to make regarding family, regarding ministry, Father, there is the counsel and the wisdom of your Spirit. Lord, we're so thankful that you've given us a pastor and a teaching and an understanding that we know how to receive the counsel of the living Christ by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for your leadership. Thank you we'll only walk through doors that you tell us to walk through. Thank you we'll never open any doors for the enemy. We'll walk in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.